you look beautiful today. If they're your husband and your wife, you can say honey, it's okay. Yes. If you're romantically involved, pick something. Yes. All right. It is so good to see you guys today and be able to spend this time together. Now the cooler breeze is starting to make some sense. I see that the air from Michigan brought something new. So welcome, Randy and Myla. It's good that you made your way home. Home will always be here and wherever we are. And it is a joy to see you guys. You guys came to spend BBS with us. You scheduled vacation time to be here for BBS.
Wow.
It's beautiful, isn't it? Because these are things that matter to us, and that's why we do these things. So each and every one of you, it is great to spend this time together. I have some good news. Summer has officially started yesterday. I have some bad news. Yesterday was the solar solstice, the longest day of the year, and today's going to be the longest sermon of the year. No, I'm kidding. We're gonna navigate somewhere between fall and spring today in terms of length. But it's one of the stories in the Bible that we know really, really well. Probably it's the best known story in the Bible. And one of my favorite teachers used to quote Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard used to say that apparent or perceived familiarity breeds unfamiliarity. So when you think you're very familiar with something, that something becomes unfamiliar. But then, in that unfamiliarity, sometimes it breeds contempt, because we think we know it all, and it makes us somewhat brush it off. And yet, it is in that unfamiliarity and that contempt that we can discover something new. So today, as we go through this story, I was hesitating. I actually had thought about sharing something else today, but this story kept speaking to me in new ways for the past 3 or 4 weeks, and I just want to share it with you. And my prayer is that somehow in this story of the justice of injustice, and the story of the irony of hope, and the story about being lost and then found and being dead and alive, we will somehow find ourselves in this story and find out how we can live with more joy and how we can always be at the party. But before we do that, I want to share a story with you. 2 weeks ago, we didn't have church here. We were at the Hampton Roads Convention Center. I saw several of you there, and it was a very different day. It was a very intense day, very long day. And at the end of that weekend, my sister and brother-in-law arrived to visit with us. So we had like a, 13, 14-hour Sabbath. And then on Sunday, we had several things that we needed to do. And then in the afternoon, they were going back to Maryland. And we thought, to make sure that they wouldn't stay any longer, we would drive them all the way to Williamsburg. And then from Williamsburg, they could head on to Maryland. And we would come back home. I'm just kidding about the part that they wouldn't stay any longer. We wanted to spend some time with them in Williamsburg. Now, every summer, my family used to take vacation. And we used to go to beach places like St. Augustine, Florida, Fort Myers, Rotonda West on the Gulf Coast. And even in Bering Springs, Michigan, St. Joseph, there's this ice cream place that we love. It's called Kilwins. Anybody heard of Kilwins? Creamery and chocolates? Okay, Kilwins owes me a bunch of money, but you have to go check it out. There's one in Williamsburg, and my family and I were not going anywhere far this summer because we're traveling in December, but we thought it'd be nice to go and have some Kilwins ice cream that Sunday. So we went, and the deal was that if the two kids, because you know how we make deals with children, right? We start teaching them economics and politics very early on. If you behave very well, maybe at the end of our trip, you'll get some ice cream. And sometimes it works quite well. And actually, that Sunday worked really, really well because both of the kids were behaving really well. We went and we walked through historic downtown Williamsburg, and we saw the buildings and we saw some of the animals, right? What did we see? A horse, and then a few other animals, and then at the very end, we went to have ice cream. And the reward seems to have been worth the wait for the kids, and they were having a really good time. And just as we were finishing eating the ice cream, I headed outside, and we were kind of waiting for everybody else to finish having their ice cream. And Christian and Eliana were probably the first ones to finish, because that's how kids do it. And there was a tree on the edge of the road, and Christian and Eliana thought it would be fun to start running around the tree. So they start going around, 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 around the tree. And sometimes things are only fun if you keep amping it up a bit, right? So they had to go faster and faster and faster. And it seemed like this tree was exerting centrifugal force upon them, because each time they went around, they were going out further and further and further out, because they were running faster and faster. And now they started to step down on the street. And I knew that if Cindy walked out and saw that the kids were stepping down into the street, I was gonna hear it, and I was gonna hear it pretty bad. And I don't like hearing it. I didn't like hearing it as a little child, much less as a grown-up. So I thought I needed to act, and I needed to stop this nonsense. So there were a few people around there, so I tried to get his attention. I go, Christian, Christian. Now, there's a thing about children that when you don't want them to hear something, somehow they always hear it. They could be on a different story in the house. There could be a radio or television going on, somebody mowing the lawn outside, and you say the one thing they don't want to hear, and before you know it, they're downstairs, Dad, did you just say that? And it's, I don't know how, but they hear the things that you never want them to hear. And then the few things that you do want them to hear, like Christian, pay attention, all of a sudden, they're deaf. They don't hear. So Christian, stop. Christian, your sister's calling. Christian, I try to get his attention, and it's just not working. Now, I don't want to make a scene, and I am kind of tired because I had a long weekend, so I start resorting to the tactics that you always know, and I don't know why, but I guess it's because that's how, growing up, they got my attention, my parents got my attention, and because it's what we do with our kids too sometimes, and it works like 99% of the time, I'm getting a little, you know, concerned, so I say, Christian, uno. And Christian goes, uno más, around the tree. I say, Christian, dos. Because if you say in English, nobody else will notice, right? And if you say in English, nobody else gets a sense of what's going on. And at this point, I'm in trouble, because now I am committed. Because once you said dos, you cannot stop or you cannot play it off. And now I am fully committed. And Christian and Eliana decide to keep going around the tree. Two more times, three more times. But then I came to this horrific realization that not only was I now fully committed, but now I had an audience. Because while my kids weren't listening to me, it seems like all the other people that were on the street, all of a sudden, they were listening. And there's this massive negotiation power, this power struggle. What's going to happen? Are the kids going to pay attention? And I'm at two already. So, Christian, dos y medio. And Janet got it, and she thinks it's really funny. The rest of you need to go brush up on your Spanish. And he keeps going around. And at this point, I need to just either cut my losses or pray for a miracle. I say, Christian, tres. And as I say three, I come to the point of defeat. Because Christian and Eliana keep running around the tree. And now I'm embarrassed. Now I'm ashamed. Now I'm feeling a little silly, so I grab Christian, and I straighten his path, and I show him the walk that he should walk on and not depart from it. And somebody that was on the group of people, the bystanders, says parenting, and everybody starts laughing. Now, as I walk away, there was another Caucasian man, an older man that was apparently there with his family. He was there with, I'm guessing, his kids, and I'm guessing his grandkids. And in his laughter, he says, well, at least American kids obey. And I had some of these reactions, because I didn't know what to make of that comment. But I was walking away, so I kept walking away. But as I was walking away, something inside began to really hurt. Because I'd never been shot, but somebody shared that being shot, at first you feel like a shock, but then you feel like a burning sensation, and then it starts to really hurt. And somehow those words, at first I didn't know what to do with them, they begin to really, really begin to burn. Because somehow in those comments, I guess I felt that what was said is that maybe my son was bad, or he wasn't good enough, or maybe that I was a bad dad, or maybe I was failing. Or even worse, I felt that maybe in that comment there was something else embedded that hurt even more, that because maybe of an entitlement that this man received, or because of a language that he saw that we were speaking that wasn't the same, something inherently meant that there was something better and something worse, and that there was somebody who was in and somebody who was out. And it really began to hurt and bother me, and I started to feel rage. And I don't know if I did the right thing. I really don't know. But I set Christian in the car. We went to the car. I set him down. And then I was about to get on, but I just had to get something off my heart. So I drove around. I stopped by the Kilwins, rolled down the window, and I said, sir, some American kids also have the blessing of speaking multiple languages, and in the future it's going to be a really real asset to them. And I'm sure you did a great job raising your kids, and I hope they're really obedient kids. I just hope that they never got this idea that just because of a language they speak or a place where they were born, they're inherently better than everybody else. And I just drove away. But there was something in that comment that really hurt me, because somehow there was something in that that said those who are in and those who are out, and about this whole reality of parenthood and sonhood that really, really, really stung. So today I want us to look at the story in the Bible that talks in a very different way about those very same things. Open your Bibles to Luke 15, and I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can. And it's an extremely familiar story, but there's just a few things that have really been speaking to me about this story. And I hope that it might speak to you as well. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're officially into summer. So many of us are traveling, coming, going, enjoying life, trying to enjoy life, trying to stay afloat, trying to figure out what to do. And a lot of things in our lives make us happy, some things hurt us. But I pray that as we go into the story, we will be definitely reminded of who we are, who you are, and how understanding that richly can lead us to live life in a better way, in a fuller way, in a way that not only makes us happy, but can also bring joy in the lives of others. And how we can truly enjoy being here. So being at home, being with you. So may your Holy Spirit be here. May he speak to our hearts and help us to hear what we need to hear, in spite of me. And may we leave this place in the joy of being with a really good Father. So all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15, a story that you know extremely, extremely well. And it says, Jesus went on, because he had been sharing these stories, a series of stories that we won't go into today. And he said now this story. Jesus went on to tell them this story. Once there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to the father, Father, give me my share in the property. So you know the story extremely well. In this action, first of all, there's like three tremendously grave insults to the father. First of all, he's telling the father, Father, you're only as good to me as dead, okay? And Dad, you're only as good as the things that you give me, what you provide, and when that value has reached its full potential in me, there's nothing more that I value to me, you're as good as dead. And not only that, but it says later on that he's divided up his livelihood between them, so the dad does this request, and not many days later, the younger son turned his shares into cash. So not only, Dad, are you as good to me as dead. Dad, not only are you as good to me as the things that you can give me, but on top of that, I don't value anything that's important to you. What's important to me, it's only the cash value of what's important to you. Dad, you have a business. I don't care about your business. I'm going to sell my shares of the business, and somebody else will exploit that business. And now, Dad, you're going to be the laughing stock of the town, because people are going to go by your fields, the fields that used to be yours and now belong to someone else, because I brought shame to your life. A triple insult to the dad. You're only as good to me as dead. You're only as good at the things that you can give me. And even the things that are important to you, they're not important to me. They're only as important as their cash value. Now, quick question, because I want us to move quickly, because I know you're very familiar with the story. What was the mentality of the son? The younger son said, Father, give me what? Which share? My share. What is the mentality of the son? I heard it right there. Who said it? Audrey, what did you say? Entitlement. Give me what is mine. Somebody said that this should be the story of the first millennial son, or the millennial from another millennium. That's coming from a millennial. We're just not understood. We're great, great people, and we're not entitled. But anyways, there seems to be some entitlement. The son says, give me what is mine, what I deserve, what falls on me, other versions, and give me what is mine. Now, why did the son want it? So he had a mentality of entitlement, and what was his end game? What did he want? It says he shared his cash, he shared into cash, and he set off to a country far away where he spent his share having a riotous good time. I love this translation. This is NT Wright translations, by the way. So he went on to have a, what did he want? Could we say freedom? Maybe? He wanted a vacation? Yeah, who wants a vacation here? Yeah, let's go on vacation. he wanted to live, apparently, free. There was a freedom, I guess, that he was looking for that he felt that at home he couldn't have. So he went, he took this money, he sold it, and he went on to live his life free. And here is one of the saddest realities. Freedom without responsibility is the worst kind of slavery. Freedom without responsibility is the worst kind of slavery. Because if we keep reading the verse, this is what happens. He spent his share, he had a really good time, and then he says, when he had spent it all, a severe famine came to that country, and he found himself destitute. So look at what he does now, because this is really fascinating, and I love this version. Your version might read a little differently. This version says, so he went and he hired himself. Now, that's a very interesting wording, right? NIV, I think, puts it that way, too. He hired himself. NT Wright translates this way. So he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. Because today when you need a job, you simply go and apply for a job, and maybe you get it and maybe you don't. But it wasn't really like that back then. In fact, when you worked for somebody back then, you attached yourself. You were in a patron relationship in which this person, in a way, becomes your father. Your rights are administered through this patron family. You come to live in their house, and everything that you get, all your rights, all your income, your livelihood, everything comes from them. Remember the story of Abraham when he couldn't have children? What did he say when he was, you know, arguing, God, you haven't given me any children. So now my servant Eliezer from the city of Damascus will be my heir. You see that? Is that something normal for just a hired hand? No, there's a much deeper relationship there. You come so close to the family that you actually become an heir. The relationship that this young son had with his father now needed to be replaced. So he goes and attaches himself to a citizen of this other country. Even in our deepest wiring of our brain, in our chemistry, we're wired for interdependence, for being in relationship. And now this son didn't want to have this relationship with his father, but inevitably he found himself in an equal relationship, but much worse, with another citizen. And this is what happened. He attaches himself to this citizen of another country who sent him out to the fields to feed his pigs. Is that nice? Now, what do you think when you think of this? What is your gut reaction? Yuck? Okay, why? Food for the pigs? Okay. I'd be more concerned about what happens to the food after the pigs eat it and walking around in that. When I think of this, I think kind of like Mike Rowe and Dirty Jobs and, yeah, all these dirty things. But there's actually something even, the imagery here is actually even more beautiful than that. You see, this pig, just by association, made this young man unclean. By being in the presence of these pigs, for example, he couldn't go into a temple. By being in the presence of these pigs, he couldn't go see his family because he was ceremonially unclean. By being in the presence of these pigs, he couldn't go and worship. He couldn't go to the city square. He couldn't go to the market because being in the presence of these animals in that culture made him unclean. clean. And here's the irony. He's feeding the thing that makes him unclean. And he wishes, his hunger, he longed to satisfy. He wished that he could at least satisfy his hunger with the pots that the pigs were eating. And nobody gave him anything. Do you start to see how the story all of a sudden is a little more familiar to us? Don't we at times feed things that only alienate us from other people? Don't we at times attach ourselves, because we're not attached to the real thing, to other things, would only live us with a long to satisfy something deeper? How many of us live our lives exhausted because we have attached ourselves to something trying to replace the true Father? How many of us have experienced addictions in which we're feeding things that only make us feel unclean and unworthy, and no one gave us anything? Because as foreign and as far away as the story is from us, it's also very close. It's also our story. But then something good happens, because the young son, the younger brother, now has a wake-up moment. Are you with me? Verse 17, let's do a few more. And now it says that he came to his senses, and he said, just to think, he said to himself, that there are all my father's hired hands with plenty to eat, and here I am starving to death. So I shall get up and go to my father. Because in his despair, in his hunger, in him feeding that thing that made him unclean and longing for something he couldn't satisfy, he has an aha moment. By the way, if you want to, I would recommend, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, there's a little reading plan by Kyle Idleman. It's based on a little book that he wrote about aha moments. And this is what an aha moment is comprised according to him. First, you have to have an awakening. In that misery, the young man says, just to think, wake up. Open your eyes, look, and then you have to be honest with yourself. A, awakening. H, honesty. He said, just to think that there are people, hired hands in my father's house who have everything they need, and here I am miserable. Sometimes, in order to have an aha moment, in order to have a change in life, we need to be honest with ourselves. Have we attached ourselves to things that cannot satisfy our longings? Are there things that we're feeding that are leaving us hungry? And you have to be honest with yourself, and then you have to take action. Awakening, honesty, action. So he says, I will get up, action. I will go to my father. And then he says, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I don't deserve to be called your son any longer. Now make me like one of your hired hands. So maybe I can work myself up to a good standing with you. Quick question. What is his mentality now? What is the young son's mentality now? Very good. Slave, yes. And let me ask you something. Is that different from entitlement? What happens if he comes home and he works real hard and he can make a fortune? Would he come to a place where he says, I deserve it again? Has his mentality changed? Or has only the circumstances around him changed? Interesting, isn't it? So he runs home and he starts practicing all the way home. He's practicing these two little lines. I have sinned against heaven and I know that now I don't deserve. I know I'm not entitled, but maybe I can work myself up to maybe deserve something again. And he's kept repeating that line after that, mile after mile. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I don't deserve to be called your son. No longer make me like one of your higher hens. And he repeats that one time, two times. He's 30 miles from home, 20 miles from home. He keeps repeating this, and now he arrives home. And he says, and he got up, he went to his father, and while he was still a long way away, his father saw him, and his heart was stirred with love and compassion. Observation, where was his father? Still at home. And now he sees him coming, and he runs to him. And there's all sorts of beauty also in this expression, which we won't fully unpack. But people, if you watch British television, the BBC, important people never run, because it's improper for important people to run. I used to love watching Top Gear and Jeremy Clarkson and all the very appropriate things he says. And if that means nothing to you, I'm weird, I guess. That's fine. I loved Jeremy Clarkson and Top Gear. But proper people, even in Britain today, for example, they're not supposed to run. But this father, he runs to him and he hugs his son and he kisses him. And he says his heart was moved and steered with love and compassion. And now the son begins to recite those lines that he had been practicing mile after mile. And he says, Father, the son began, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I don't deserve to be called your son any longer. And what comes next? What comes next in the speech? And in the speech? Make me like one of your hired hens. And the father cuts him away. He doesn't even get to end his speech. But the father said to him, hurry. Said to the slave, sorry. Hurry. Bring the best clothes and put them on him. And now all that uncleanliness that those pigs have brought upon him, all that animal waste and all those things that alienated him from other people, that made him unclean, where he couldn't show up in town square, where he couldn't show up on the temple, all that is covered with the best robe. And now it says, and put what else did he say? Put a ring on his hand. Many argue that this is the silent ring of the family. This is Daddy's American Express Black. Yes, once again, you're added to the bank account. Once again, you are given full status, and you put shoes on his feet so he no longer has to work barefoot. In all these things, he's reminding this young man one thing. You are still my son. Robe goes on, you are still my son. Ring goes on, you are still my son. You're my little daughter. Yes, sandals go on, you are still my son. And he said, bring the calf that we have fattened up. They were waiting for this day. The father was waiting for this day. I'm thinking in the father's hand, this calf was being fattened. There was always a fatted calf because there was always the hope that the son would come home. Bring the calf that we have fattened up and let's eat and have a party. The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is fun. And they began to party. Anyone feeling a little lost today? There is a way home. Anyone feeling a little dead today? There is a way to be alive again. And there's a party to be had. And I don't know if they were playing Taylor Swift or I Am Happy by Pharrell in that party, but it seems to have been a pretty big deal. Because it seems like all the neighbors were disturbed by the bass that was so loud and shaking their house, or whatever it was. I'm not sure what instruments they may have used, but it was quite the party. And that's how the story ends, right? Yes? Give me like 10 more minutes, just about. You're thinking about it. All right, let me not let you think anymore. Because while this party is going on, it says the older son was in the field, probably around the house. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. Some people have a hard time with music and dancing, right? Seems like the story has no hard time with music and dancing. And he couldn't even tell what was going on, but he knew there was a party far away. That's how loud they were partying. And he called one of the servants and asked him, what is going on at home? Has dad lost his mind? What's the matter here? In other words, this beautiful play of words, because the servant now says, your brother, who? Your brother has come home. And your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, before we go into that, why was his son so angry? Why was he angry? Okay. He felt he was the good boy. Jealousy. Let's be honest here. Maybe a little injustice? Right? I mean, come on, Dad. I built your empire. I built your company. So, jealousy, injustice. Now, if you think about it, even a little more cynically, remember what happened at the beginning of the story? The father divided the goods. A good portion went to this boy. That disappeared. The portion that was left, who that belonged to, technically. So now when the son comes back and he gets the American Express again, whose money is he spending? So maybe he's angry because of the jealousy, because of the injustice, but maybe he's also angry because it's maybe costing him something. Anything else that now this son of yours spends, it's coming out of, like, my share. And he's angry at his father. And his father comes out and he begs him to come in. And he says, now check this out because this is quite beautiful. Look, he said, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobey your orders, and yet you never gave me a young goat so I could go and celebrate with my friends. But when this, what? Son of yours, not my brother, he's none of my business now, he's the son of yours, comes home, who has squandered this property with prostitutes, he came home. Now you kill the fatted calf for him? Are you kidding me? Now, let me ask you something. What is the mentality of the older brother? All these years I have what? Slaved? All these years I have obeyed you. All these years I have been good. What is this mentality? Huh? I earned it. I deserve better than my brother. I am entitled to more than my brother. And here's the beautiful irony of the story, that these two brothers, who apparently are so different, deep inside, they're actually exactly the same. I deserve better than this. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this, what? Brother. The servant said brother. The son said the son of yours. The father now says your brother again. This brother of yours was dead and is alive. And he was lost and is found. And here in this story, we have all this beautiful irony. Because these two brothers that were so different are actually exactly the same. And maybe even this older son is a little worse, because remember what he said there? This son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes. So this brother actually knew what his brother was up to. And it says, and no one gave him anything, remember? And he knew that his brother was doing all these things, and he was just working away at his field, minding his own business, and no one gave him anything, and he knew all these things, and now this beautiful irony begins to play out.
because he who was out is actually in. And this brother that was in is now actually out. And the son who stayed actually didn't really know the father. And the son who left actually came to really know the father. And there's even more beautiful irony, because the older son would never really have a chance to understand his father's heart if it wasn't for his younger brother. And his dad went out and he begged them to come in. And he said, "We had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and is found." So what happens next? Does the older brother go into the house? Does he join the party? Does the younger brother stay in the house, or does he get some wealth and takes the American Express again and runs and has another righteous good time? Would the father take the younger son if he left again? Would he take him back home? Somehow, the story is left unfinished. Somehow, the story is left wide open. And you want the sermon to be finished soon. So let's land this plane. Because somehow, the story is never closed out and Jesus moves on to all these things. And why do you think the story is left unfinished? I think it's because this is the story. Oh, little girl, your daddy likes to move around a lot. Sorry. Okay. Because this is the story of all the sons of Adam and all the daughters of Eve. This is the same story of Cain and Abel. This is the story of Jacob and Esau. This is the story of Israel and those who were exiled and those who stayed home. This is a story about Gentiles and Samaritans and the Jews. This is a story of you and me. This is a story of that other father in Williamsburg and my story. This is our story. And it still leaves us with all sorts of questions. Because this is a father about you and me. This is a story about you and me and a father who always is waiting for his children to come home. And yet, we don't know a whole bunch of whys. Have you ever wondered, why didn't the father stop his younger son from leaving? Or why didn't his father go and get his son when he knew he was having a hard time? Why did he force him to stay? Why didn't the dad force the older brother to go? And here's another ironic part. You hear now that the father goes and he begs the older son to come in. Did he ever beg the younger son to come in or not to come home? Because it seems like this father treats his children completely different. Why? There's great injustice here. Why? And I think it's in verse 30 where we get kind of like the answer. Because now he speaks to his older son with the same love and tender words that he spoke to his younger son. And he reminded him, "You are my son. You're not a slave. You are my son. You are always with me. And everything I have is yours." Son, don't you get it? Everything that I have has always been yours. Son, don't you get it? It is a gift. It's about way more than entitlement. It's a gift because everything that I have is yours, given to you in love. Because many years earlier, this father had another son. He had an even older son. This father had a son that some call the only begotten son. He had a son that was just like the father. He had a son that really knew his heart. And this father and this son, they looked at all their other children. And they looked at all the arguments and all the fights. And they looked at all the barriers they would bring and all the entitlements and all the bigotry and all the fighting. And they looked at all the addictions and all the, and they looked at all these things. And the son and this father said, what could we possibly do for them to come home? And this son and this father talked, and I'm sure they cried, and I'm sure this son hugged his father with tears in his eyes, and this son said, Father, I will go, and I will show them the way home. And this son came, and he was born like a baby boy, just like you and me. He healed every disease that came his way. The deaf would hear. The mute would speak. The lame would walk. Every shame would be removed. And new life would be brought. And he would teach some amazing things. Like that sometimes to really live, we have to die. And sometimes to be found, we have to be lost. And that forgiveness is the greatest revenge. And that weakness is the new strong. And that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And that if you really want to love God, you have to love your neighbor. His other children too. He showed us that the Father is love. That you are loved. And that you are called to love all his other children. He taught that you were given an amazing gift that you were entitled to, but it was given to you. And if you could accept that gift, you would live in life abundant and have joy. And after teaching these things, the son was rejected. He was ridiculed. I mean, these teachings couldn't be true. That's not the way to really live. It's through empire and conquer and slaving and earning and making. He was beaten with a whip made of bones and iron and lead. His back flesh was stripped. And then he was nailed on a cross. And then he cried to his father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He was buried in a tomb. He rested on the Sabbath day. And then he rose again to show that that really was the way to their father's heart. Because if you could remember that you are always his child, you will always be his son. You will be free from this feeling of entitlements of earning things. You will be free to enjoy everything that has been given to you. Everything is yours. And you will be willing and able to give it freely to others. And now their joy becomes your party. And now you get to be in that house, in that party. Because this brother of yours was lost and now is found. He was dead and he's alive. So three things now. I'm done. First of all, an invitation. Because the irony of the story is that in spite of all the injustices, the invitation for both children was exactly the same. Come home. Come home. Come home. I don't know if there's a party going on that you're missing out on, but there's a father standing outside, and he's begging you, come home. Whether you're the older son or the younger son, we're not that different after all, if we're honest. Whichever son you are, the father is begging you, is waiting for you, is dreaming of the day that you will come home. There's a party going on, and he doesn't want you to miss out. Come home. Second point. If you really want to love your father, you have to love your brother. I can tell you from my experience, if you really love me, love my children. When people treat my children with love and care, guess what it makes me feel? Joy. If you love the Father truly and honestly, love his children. Love his children. Those that have messed things up terribly, those who don't seem to be entitled to anything, love your his children, and then suddenly you'll find yourself at the party. Love your brother and your sister. Forgive, love, serve, and find joy. And third and last, I want to speak to the dads here. There's a few dads. Dads, teach your children the way of the Father's heart. We can teach our children many things, discipline, respect. In fact, we're going to start a series in July. I'm really excited about it. We've been praying for each and every one of you by name, and we're going to talk about growth and sometimes how we need to take responsibility. You can teach them all those things, teaching the value of discipline and obedience. But more than anything else, teach your children the way of the Father's heart. Teach your children what love is like, and they will always know their way home. There are many pictures about the story, the prodigal son, but I think this is my favorite. I have it right here, actually. Because after that Sunday where my authority was questioned and my skills in tactics and parenting were shattered, the following morning I was doing my devotional, and this little boy named Christian comes into my office, and he had done his worship, because he does his worship every morning. You want to see something that melts your heart? Walk into your child doing their devotional in the morning. He had done his devotional. He had done his prayer. And then he had some art time, so he made this little painting. And he told me, "That's you and me at the park yesterday when we were having fun." And there may be many prodigal son pictures out there, but this is by far my favorite. Fathers, teach your children the way of the Father's heart. And even if one day they get lost, they will always find a way home. And their obedience will not be toxic. Their freedom will not be slavery. And they and you will have peace and abundant joy. Because love is of the way of the Father's heart, and love is the way home.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. I see you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I see you move the mountains, and I and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I'll see you do it again. Your promise is great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise is I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. Never failed me yet.
Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us today that we will always be your sons and daughters, and that you are a faithful Father, you're a wise Father, you are a just Father in the midst of injustice, and that everything that we have is yours, that everything is a gift. And may that awareness of gift free us from all entitlements and things that divide us, and free us to experience freedom in its fullest and most beautiful expression, and fill our lives with joy. Father, today I pray as your son, and I pray that you will always help me to find my way home. Whether I'm out there in the fields feeding pigs, or whether I'm slaving away like the older brother, remind me the way home each and every day. And if there's any one of your children here today that maybe they feel a little lost or a little dead or a little entitled or a little whatever, may your invitation to come home today be effective in their lives. May they experience your joy. May they be in the party. May they be free. May they realize that all of it is a gift. May we find ourselves at home. May I be there, and may that father in Williamsburg be my neighbor.